So I'd like to welcome everybody this morning to class again. This is lesson 128, the life and ministry of C. Richard Jordan, leaving the Bible Society. So we've kind of talked over the last 3 or 4 weeks about the grace alternatives. We spent a lot of time, had a lot of good questions, and I think got down in written form and also in video and audio some good material about about those days and some of those doctrines and some of that history that has, as I said, up until now sort of gone largely unrecorded. So that has been a definite good thing that we've been able to accomplish through these classes. So I've alluded to in the past the fact that eventually Pastor Jordan leaves the Bible Society. And I've mentioned that sort of in passing, and what I want to kind of start doing today is talk about some of the details of how and why and some of those sorts of things. So that's why I titled it, subtitled it, Leaving the Bible Society. So introduction. The past couple lessons we have devoted to setting forth some history regarding the discovery, disclosure, and descent of the Grace Alternative Doctrines of the GADS. We've observed at the close of lesson 127, that Stan rejected these doctrines. This, of course, created an awkward situation for Pastor Jordan as he was beginning to rejoice personally in what he and other men were studying together, and Stan did not share his sentiments. So you can imagine him working for Pastor Stan at this time, and Richard and other men are beginning to rejoice in some of these things that they're seeing products and fruit of their study and so on. And Stan is really having none of it. And so that's going to obviously put Richard in sort of an awkward situation with Stan. Remember, the Bible Society has been Stan's ministry, and Richard has been brought on to sort of fill those shoes and take that place. That was the goal. We went over that also. So, yet during the early part of this process, Richard was still working at the Bible Society and had by 1986 had been made the editor of the Searchlight and was running the ministry. So Richard, for all intents and purposes, by 86 is running the day-to-day functioning of the Brigham Bible Society. He's the editor of the Searchlight. He's basically in charge. Stan is, he's still there in the sense that he's writing commentaries and working on other projects, but it's the responsibility of Richard to run that ministry at this point. And as I said, he's beginning to have some different views about some things that are emerging during this time frame that we've been looking at the last 3 or 4 lessons. So, in the meantime, Grace School of the Bible, or the PTC then, Pastoral Training Class, was beginning to take off via video, and Pastor Jordan's influence continued to grow. The last Cedar Lake Conference, that would be the Brain Bible Fellowship's annual meeting that Richard attended before resigning from the Brain Bible Society, was in the summer of 1987. By this time, there were nearly 60 men at the conference who were students of the pastoral training class. And it was not long after this conference that Richard resigned his position at the Brain Bible Society. So understand the dynamic here. Stan is now very well on in years, as are many of the men that were with Stan when he left the GGF and moved to form the BBF and so on. So these guys are getting up and on in years, and Richard has now been brought on. He's running the ministry, and he's never was in agreement with Stan with respect to the Bible issue, and now he's beginning to see some differing opinions about some of these other things. In the meantime, via the video aspect of the pastoral training class, Richard has a sort of growing, his influence is growing at this point in time. Not only through the pastoral training class on video, but also through the regional conferences that we've referenced that were taking place all around the country at this time. So point three, during my interview, Richard stated that his conversation with Stan prior to his resignation was about the subject of prayer, not the King James Bible. So the last conversation that Richard has with Stan before resigning from the Bible Society is not on the topic of the King James Bible. It's on the subject of Pauline prayer and that alternative aspect or way of viewing prayer that we were discussing last week. So However, as I stated in a previous lesson, Jordan and Stamm never agreed on the King James Bible. Stamm was fully aware of what Richard believed on this matter when he offered Richard a position at the Bible Society in the late 1970s. We've gone over that information before. So, the tempest within the BBS, Berean Bible Society, Berean Bible Fellowship Circle of the Grace Movement, in the second half of the 1980s that led to Richard's resignation from the Bible Society was largely over the Bible issue, and to a lesser extent, the Gads. Please recall from the testimony of Pastor Ted Fellows that it was in 86 and 87 that the Gads, such as Pauline Prayer, were just beginning to be understood. There were some within the Berean Bible Society, Berean Bible Fellowship, who never agreed with Richard's stand on the KJB and resented his growing popularity as a Bible teacher. I think that is, some might not like me saying it that way, but I think to me it's pretty much, for me it's an inescapable reality that there was resentment of Richard over what people perceived to be his growing influence and popularity during the 1980s by some of the older guard within this particular circle of the Grace Movement. So, consequently, the Bible issue took center stage in the public discourse that preceded Richard's resignation from the Bible Society in August 1987. And we should also add to that, and also immediately following his resignation. So we have before us an important letter from Pastor Stamm and the Board of Directors dated September 1st, 1987. That's this letter right here. I have a copy of the letter from September 1st, 1987 that went out to the readership of the Berean Searchlight announcing the fact that Pastor Jordan was no longer going to be associated with the ministry. Okay? The main function of this letter, among other things, was to announce to the constituency of the Berean Bible Society that the relationship between Richard and the Berean Bible Society had officially come to an end on August 29, 1987. Alright? So, let me just try to summarize what's going on. 86, 87, the Grace Alternative understandings are just beginning to come into focus for some of these men. They were not yet clearly defined, I guess I could say it that way, or clearly put forth in words at that point. It was still early in that process. So when the controversy begins to swell, it's going to swell primarily along the lines of the Bible issue and the King James Bible, then more so than those Grace Alternative issues. They will be mentioned, but their mentioning is going to be to a lesser degree with compared to the Bible issue. Okay? So the goal of the current lesson is to explore the factors that led to parting of ways between Stamm and Jordan. We will do this primarily by looking at the following three documents. Okay? And I've listed them here in chronological order, although we're not going to study them in chronological order. So the first one is this article right here. The Reverence Due the King James Bible, Let's Clear the Air by Richard Jordan, and it appeared in the November 1986 issue of the Berean Searchlight. Okay? So that's the first document. The second document is this one, the important letter from Stamm and the Board of Directors dated September 1st, 1987. And the third document is Richard's inaugural issue of the Grace Journal from December 1987, where he has an article here titled Here I Stand, and this is by Richard Jordan, as I said, in the inaugural issue of the Grace Journal from December 1987. So the way we're going to attack this subject is to look at these three documents and try to dissect them and understand from them what was going on. Okay, so does everybody sort of understand the process here that we're going to use? And I think this is the best process that I could come up with. I also have it, it's interesting, I have in my possession also, these notes that you see written on here, on the inaugural issue of the Grace Journal, these are Pastor Stamm's handwritten notes, as he is critiquing the article. And I also have here his rebuttals. Okay, so I have here quite a bit of information here not only from Pastor Jordan's side of the issue, but also from Pastor Stam's, that I've been able to read. I also have the speech that Pastor Stam, the text of the speech that Pastor Stam gave in June 1988 at the First Berean Bible Fellowship Conference after Pastor Jordan resigned the following year, 1987. This is also addressed to or regarding the Bible issue, as are a host of articles that were done in the Berean Searchlight in 1988 with respect to the King James Bible. So there's plenty of information here that is in printed form that we can use to sort of gain an understanding of what happened and why it happened. Okay. So before we move on, does everybody sort of understand the approach that we're going to take here? Yeah. We've been talking about that now for how many? 5 weeks, 6 weeks,
yeah,
something like
that?
Yeah, no problem. So, yeah, Mike?
I would like just to put a short plug in for Brian's book here, Our Grace Life Through Theists, that discusses what we were talking about the last few weeks. It's an essay form, so it's very narrowly focused on its subject matter, so don't let the title fool you scare you away or anything. It's not that big a deal about deism and philosophy and so forth, but it really does explain out of the gas, I guess. That's the way to put it.
Thanks, Mike. So everybody kind of, I just want to make sure we all sort of understand what we're going to be doing here next, okay? So I'm going to be taking you through some of these documents and giving you my understanding of things based upon reading them and studying them. So please note, though, that we will consider Stam's letter of September 1st, 1987 as a means of setting the stage so that we might understand what occurred and why. So if you look at your bulleted list of three documents above, I'm going to go to the middle one first, okay? And I think, I'm hoping that by the time we're done, you'll understand why I chose to do it this way, okay? So, turning our attention then to this letter, an important letter from Pastor Stam, again dated September 1st, 1987. So this would be the second of the three in the above list, okay? In the second paragraph, Stam paints the following picture regarding Richard's view of the King James Bible. Quote, "Sometime prior to the fall of 1986, Brother Jordan, our president and gifted Bible teacher, came to believe and teach, though not in the Searchlight or over Bible time, that our English King James translation of the Bible is the absolute inerrant final authority for faith and practice, being the very words of God, preserved word for word from the original Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. This naturally stirred up much controversy and caused serious division in the body of Christ, even resulting in a split in some local assemblies. It was distressing to learn of heated arguments, especially among the young men, disrupting the fellowship of the saints, and no question about it now, the crusade was spearheaded by Pastor Jordan." Okay, so this is what he's saying in the letter to the readership of the Searchlight. Now, my comment on that. Please note that Stam's comments imply that he did not know prior to the fall of 1986 what Richard Jordan believed about the King James Bible. Notice his exact language. Sometime prior to the fall of 1986. That implies that he does not. That implies that he was not aware of these things at least until 1986. Even though I've already told you that that's flat out not the case. So let's go on. Please note also that Richard told me in an interview that Stam knew where he stood on the issue when he first came to the Bible Society in the late 1970s. Bear in mind that Stam gave Richard permission to teach the pastoral training class as early as 1983. One of the first classes in the first year of the pastoral training class was Manuscript Evidence, in which Richard Jordan presents his case for the King James Bible. Okay? So, two things about that. Number one, he knew what Richard believed about this when he hired him. Number one. Number two, he gave Richard permission to teach some of the pastoral training classes at the Bible Society. And in the first semester of the first year of that school is the manuscript evidence class, where Richard sets forth what he believes about the King James Bible. Okay? So, it's to me, as I read this first this paragraph here that I quoted, it's a little bit misleading. I find Stam's comments to be slightly misleading. Now, before we go any further, I just want to back up. We've already observed in great detail how Pastor Stam dealt with controversy when we studied the split between the GGF and the BBN. Okay? We looked at we understood some things about how he was conducting himself, and we went over a lot of information on both sides, both from the pen of Stam and also from the pen of those who disagreed with him with respect to what was going on within the GGF in the 1960s. So my point in bringing that up is we've observed how he dealt with controversy once already. Okay? In the next paragraph, Stam claims to have talked Richard out of this extreme position with respect to the King James Bible. Quote, "By the grace of God, I was able at length to convince our brother that Hebrew and Greek manuscripts could not possibly be preserved in English, and that, therefore, this translation could not possibly be inerrant. We agree that while the King James Version was indeed a faithful translation, it did not and could not contain, word for word, the original words of the ancient manuscripts." Another point here. Do you pick up on what the founder and president of the Bible Society is actually now arguing in the letter? He is actually arguing now that the Bible cannot be what? Inerrant. In my conversations with Richard, Richard said that he told Stam, you don't want to go down this road, because if you go down this road, you're going to end up saying, you're the president and founder of a Bible society, and you're going to end up telling people that there's mistakes in their Bible. And it's so counterproductive for what the whole point of a Bible society is supposed to be. But anyway, back to my comments here. Stam then speaks of an article Richard wrote in November 1986 Searchlight at the board's request explaining why his former position on the King James Bible was erroneous. Top of page 3, quoting again from the letter. At the board's request, Brother Jordan wrote an article in November 1986 Searchlight explaining that his former position had been erroneous. Also, he wrote a touching letter of apology to the board and to me for all the trouble caused, promising to, quote, do all I possibly can to set things right, end quote. Note that the board of the Bible Society asked Richard to write the article for the November 1986 Searchlight. It was not something that Richard did of his own accord. So I'll have more to say about this later. So you have to understand that there's pressure here placed upon him to write that article in November 1986. Everybody with me so far? Okay? In the fifth paragraph, Stam accuses Jordan of making purposefully misleading statements to Stam in order to save face with the men in his pastor's class. Quote, "This regrettably he has not done, but has rather, by many misleading statements, sought to satisfy us, and at the same time keep his many students and graduates of his pastor's class championing the inerrancy of the King James Version. This has caused as much trouble here at the Bible Society and has brought us many letters of complaint, some blaming me personally for not doing something about it. Actually, many personal discussions and some board meetings have been held about it, each one leaving us hoping that, therefore, Brother Jordan would take a more consistent stand for the translation we have used and loved so long. By now, the complaints have piled up so, however, the board has felt that for the sake of the body of Christ as a whole, and the testimony of the Green Bible Society in particular, this situation should no longer be tolerated." So, read between the lines. Stam and the board are fielding complaints about this Bible issue. And so that pressure that's put upon them then in turn causes them to tell Richard, you have to write this article, you know, and clear the air as the and set things straight. Okay? Any questions so far? All right. That Jordan was in a tight spot politically, if I could say it that way, is beyond doubt. He had taught the men in the pastoral training class that the King James Bible was God's word for English-speaking people. On the other side, he had Stam and the board of the Berean Bible Society putting pressure on him to renounce now this is a key point, to renounce their understanding of Richard's position. Okay? These guys thought they had an understanding of exactly what Richard was believing and teaching about this. And I would argue to you that Stam in particular never fully understood exactly what Richard was saying, and that when these men were talking, they were talking past each other. Okay? And I'll try to illustrate that for you here more clearly in a few more minutes. Okay? So, the Grace History Project is convinced, after analyzing all Stam wrote about this issue in the Searchlight throughout 1988, that he never fully understood Richard's actual position. Okay? So, everybody good with what I'm saying there? So, I'm saying that Richard had a position, Stam and the board and some of the guys in the BBF had an understanding of what they thought Richard's position was, and what I'm saying is that their understanding of what he actually was saying, they're talking past each other in these conversations. Okay? And again, I'm going to try to illustrate that for you more clearly here in a few minutes. In the next section of the letter, Stam turns his emphasis against some of the early thinking on the Gads. Jordan is accused of teaching, quote, far-out doctrine utterly devoid of scriptural foundation by Stam in this letter. Quoting now from the letter. Some months ago, Pastor Jordan began teaching another far-out doctrine utterly devoid of scriptural foundation. The doctrine that God does not heal the sick in answer to prayer during the dispensation of grace, or this dispensation of grace, and that our prayers should only be for spiritual blessings, not for physical or temporal ones. Now, based upon the testimony of Brother Ted Fellows and what I, from my conversation with Richard, that was not what they were saying. Specifically. That's what Stam is hearing though. Okay? And notice what he's calling it. He's calling it far out doctrine, utterly devoid of scriptural foundation. So if you want to put that in layman's terms, he's basically calling Richard a heretic over this. He maybe doesn't use the word, but he's saying as much in more words than if he had just chosen that word. In light of Philippians 4, 6-7 and related verses, of course, this teaching also stirred up much controversy with many godly saints deeply discouraged. In discussing the subject with Brother Jordan, I was again, by the grace of God, able to show him that he was in error, making it God's policy not to heal the sick in answer to prayer in this dispensation. And in the light of Philippians 2, 25-27 alone, this could not possibly be so. He acknowledged this and wrote a letter of apology to one family who had strongly protested this teaching and had wondered how we could permit it, indirectly helping it to gain ground. The sad fact is that we do not know of one person whom Brother Jordan has dissuaded from either of the above errors. Error 1 being the King James Bible position, error 2 being the prayer subject. Indeed, only on August 21st, less than 2 weeks ago, did we learn that Brother Jordan has been circulating a set of 9 tapes teaching the very subject he acknowledged to be an error, and that many of his students and or graduates were advancing this doctrine with great zeal. Considering what a discouraging doctrine this must be to any saint with physical or material problems, and what divisions these errors have already caused among grace believers, our board of directors has felt convinced that Brother Jordan and the Berean Bible Society must come to a parting of the ways, and his services have been terminated as of August 29, 1987. With sincere regret and the earnest prayer that God will bless and use him to make known the glorious message which he has so graciously committed to us all. So, he is depicting this, that they terminated Richard's position. Is he not? Richard was very clear that he resigned and that Stam furnished his letter of resignation at the board, the following board meeting when they discussed the fact that he had resigned. Okay? So let's back up. Let's pause just for a minute. Like I already said, have we already seen and observed Stam functioning in a certain way in a previous controversy? So there's nothing to me that seems to be out of the ordinary based on what we have already observed from looking at that previous controversy and previous controversies with respect to this. So next point to finish this first section. Stam claims that the Berean Bible Society terminated Richard's employment status while Richard maintains that he resigned his post. Twice Stam claims to have straightened Richard out with respect to doctrines that Richard still holds to this day nearly 30 years later. You read it yourself. Did he not say twice, by the grace of God, I was able to correct him?
Yep.
He said that about the Bible, and he said it also about the prayer issue. Yet Richard still to this day believes holds to those same positions that he taught in the 80s, although I will add, he would probably explain them differently than he did then. Okay? So, speaking from experience, this is me talking now, I can understand why some would have perceived Richard and others to be teaching, something missing there. I can understand why some would have perceived Richard and others to be teaching that one can only pray for spiritual things. For we ourselves once thought this after being introduced to the Gads. Now, do you remember what I said to you a few weeks ago? That Richard said that they were struggling to be able to put into words what they were thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? In doing that, I do think that they gave some bad initial explanations that left certain impressions and implications that they have later thought better of. I can tell you from my own experience as a Bible teacher, there are plenty of examples in my own life where I'm thinking something and I explain it in a way where I later come to think, boy, that was a terrible way of explaining it. I should have said it this way. So if you were to compare teaching from the 80s, just say on the subject of Pauline prayer, with teaching from the last 5 years, you're going to see some commonalities, but you're going to see them explained differently than they were during that early period. Okay? So I can understand how some people listening to this would have perceived them to be saying that they can't pray for anything physical or material. Because I myself, when I first started listening to some of this, thought that for a while. And then I realized, wait a minute, but that's not what's actually being said. And so there is that sort of a refining element. And I want to be clear, I'm not trying to explain all this away. All right, I'm just trying to capture what happened and why it happened. So, in addition, this thinking was fresh in the minds of the men teaching it, and they were still struggling to put into words what they actually believed. As a result, some manners of speaking with respect to the Gads were no doubt refined and restated as the thinking around them became more focused and precise. So we'll pause there. Any questions about any of that? Fred?
Yeah, I mean, okay. In his lessons, his recorded lessons that are still being used, those are the original ones that were taught, right? So those are still using this, what you're describing as not totally thought through way of explaining something.
Underdeveloped, I'd say.
Yeah.
Fresh.
So but that's still being taught with that same original. You would think that it would be wise to update those lessons and
Fred, I'm just going to say what you are saying right now has been the subject of endless discussion amongst the modern students of Grace School of the Bible about whether or not the stuff needs to be redone and updated. Richard, obviously, as now an aging saint, is not really of a mind. I don't know if he's not really of the mind to do that. Okay, so any further thinking that has been developed since that time has been put out in other media formats. But the original school is still the original school. Is that you follow what I'm saying? Okay. So, any other comments about that? Yeah, Mike.
So just so I understand, this is from a letter that you were just reading now.
All those quotes were from this letter.
Not published in the Berean Bible Society magazine. Okay.
They're from this letter.
Okay. Sam never mentions anything about the Gads when he writes in the Berean Church Life.
Right.
I recall it's always about the KJV.
That's why I said the King James issue is what takes center stage in his debate with Jordan.
Okay. I understand.
He mentions it in this letter from September 1st, 1987. And so it's there, but it's to a far lesser degree. But remember, part of the reason for that is they're just beginning to teach prayer in that manner in late 86, 87. So the focus is between... Stan decides to really focus on the issue of the Bible. Okay? In this dispute. Yeah. Fred?
Yeah, on the prayer issue again... After these last couple of weeks, I've gone back and re-listened to your three sermons from last summer, toward at the end of the Battlefield of the Mind, and they were three messages on prayer. And would you say that that's a more up-to-date explanation of what we're talking about?
I would say the way I explained it, certainly it's not the end-all, be-all way of explaining it, but it would be representative of a more current way of trying to explain how it works.
Because I thought those were all good messages.
Yeah. But in listening to those, what you have to pay attention to, as well as what I did say, is what I didn't say about prayer. Okay? But I would say that those are, you know, a more of a... I don't like that word. More of a... recent explanation that is sort of, even in my own mind, matured since I came to sort of begin encountering that way of thinking about prayer. Okay? Yeah, Mike?
Stan wasn't naive about what the King James only view was, though, was he? I mean, for years he used to sell David Otis Fuller's books in his own organization, Witch Bible, which is a compilation of edited articles by Fuller.
I don't know, Mike. He obviously knows of some of the material. But the thing that you have to understand, at least to some degree, is if he's familiar with, say, Ruckman and Fuller, who were probably in the 80s been the two big ones that everybody might have heard of in the King James Only movement, Richard was saying, even at that time, some things that were very different from what those guys had to say. Because, you know, for example, Ruckman believes that the King James translators were inspired in the same sense that the original writers of Scripture were inspired. Richard never believed that. Okay? He never taught that in the school. So there are elements of that, I'm going to call it, for lack of a better term, the extreme King James only position that he never taught as part of the school. So if Stan's reading these works here and assuming that they are representative of what Richard actually said, you now all of a sudden are not talking about the same thing. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because Richard had already rejected some of the more extreme elements of that King James only group when he began teaching the classes. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So, and just as a personal illustration of this whole thing about struggling to put into words, most of you are aware of the fact that 3 years ago I was asked to teach on the subject of inerrancy at the conference in Chicago. And here's an example of something that, in my opinion, needs to be updated in Grace School of the Bible. Richard says in Grace School of the Bible that the only differences between the various editions of the King James Bible are punctuation, spelling, and typos. Okay? When I was studying for that study on inerrancy, I realized that was not a factual statement. That there are some differences in wording between the various editions of the King James Bible, which was not something that I had ever been taught via Grace School of the Bible or read in any of the King James only literature that I had read up to that point. Okay? So that caused me then to have to rethink what I believed about inerrancy. And in doing that, I struggled for a long time to figure out how to say and to put into words what I was actually thinking in a way that would not immediately set somebody off that I had set somebody off in thinking that I was saying something that I wasn't. Does that make sense? So you have a lot of different dynamics here, right? Any other comments before we move on to the next point? So now I want to go to Richard's Searchlight article from November 1986. And we'll end with looking at this. We're obviously not going to get to the last one, or the third document. Using Stamp's comments as a backdrop, we now want to consider Richard's article from November 1986 titled, "The Reverence Due the King James Version, Let's Clear the Air." This was an article which the Berean Bible Society Board asked Richard to write on the Bible issue. So this is the article that was referenced in the previous letter that we examined, okay, the previous document that we examined, saying we asked him to write this letter. Stan was saying that. The article is not long and addresses three basic issues with respect to the Bible version debate. Number one, the King James translators were inspired. Number two, the King James is a word-for-word preservation of the original manuscripts. Third, the King James is a perfect translation. Okay? So, Richard warns that King James supporters need to, quote, be careful not to overstate their case, lest we become its worst enemy. Folks, that's your first clue right there as to what he's doing. Look at what he says. To be careful not to overstate their case, lest we become its worst enemy. What he is going to address in this article are elements of the extreme King James-only position that he did not believe. Now, you need to think about that for a minute. That is an important thing to realize when it comes to what he says here. Okay? So let me try to illustrate that for you. He presents his first illustration, quoting now from the article. A few King James supporters claim that the King James translators were inspired in the same sense as the original writers of Scripture. This is not only untrue, it is dangerous, for it threatens the completeness of the very canon of Scripture itself with the doctrine of continuing inspiration. True friends of the King James Version will not long be found in the ranks of those who would leave us at the mercy of the charismatics and the cults with their extra-biblical revelations and inspiration. True, the translators were signally aided by the Holy Spirit in their work, but divine inspiration is quite another matter. So what did he say there? He says, anybody that says the King James translators were inspired in the same sense as the original writers of the Scripture are leaving us open to continuing inspiration, and then that opens the door to the Pentecostals and the cults to, you know, for all of their outrageous, wild claims of God speaking to them and having further information and a word from God on Revelation and all that sort of thing. And he says a true friend of the King James Bible is going to understand that you should reject the view that the King James translators were inspired in the same sense as the original writers of Scripture. Okay? They may have been aided by the Holy Spirit in the sense that you and I are aided by the Holy Spirit when we study the Scripture, but they are not inspired by God the way those original writers of Scripture were. Okay? So in making this statement, Richard was distancing himself from the more radical elements in the KJV-only movement. However, he was not backing down from something he himself ever believed. In short, Richard never believed or taught, maybe I should take out believed. I don't know if he ever believed it, but he never taught it. Richard never taught that the King James translators were inspired in the same sense as the writers of Scripture. Okay? So point number one, is he addressing a point? So understand, Stan's putting pressure on him to do this. So he eventually does it, but the first point he addresses is never even a point that he himself what? Taught. Okay? So let's look at the next one. And the second point that Richard made in this article was that the King James is not an infallible word-for-word preservation of the original manuscripts. Quoting now again from the article, "Others who contend that the KJV is an infallible word-for-word preservation of the original manuscripts." Now watch this, watch what he says here. "Here the writer can speak from personal experience, for he too once held this view." Now, does he ever say that about the first point? No. "Further thought and study, however, have shown us that this is simply not the case. No translation can be said to be a preservation of the original manuscripts. That is self-evident." So let's look at this. In a recent phone conversation with Richard regarding this article, I talked to him on the phone about this article 2 weeks ago in preparation for this lesson. He stated that at one time he did believe that the KJV was a word-for-word preservation of the original manuscripts, as he suggested in the article. Later, however, he realized that it did not make sense to say that a translation was a preservation of the original manuscripts. Rather, the KJV is a proper translation of the preserved text into English. Is that a different statement? That's a different statement. Number one, do we have the original autographs anymore?
No.
So to say it the way that it is there, an infallible word-for-word preservation of the original manuscripts, what the King James Version is a faithful translation into English of the correct underlying Greek text. Okay? So he's saying here, both in the article and in my conversation with him, that at one point he did or would have said it that way, but further study and thought on it caused him to realize that wasn't a good way of saying it. Okay? Now, whether Stam talked him out of that or not, I don't know, but that's what Stam claimed in that letter that we looked at first. Okay? The third point is by far the most controversial, and it revolves around whether or not it is appropriate to claim that the King James Version is a perfect translation. Quoting again from the article, "Nor is it appropriate to claim that the KJV is a perfect translation, for that would be to ask the impossible. It is simply not possible to translate an extended passage from one language into another word for word. Language limitations alone simply do not allow any translation to carry the title perfect. To claim otherwise is double talk." This is the one that I think bothers me the most. Okay? Let me give you my thinking on it as a result of my analysis, both of the documents and my conversation with him. So, it may be subtle, but careful readers will observe that Richard never says that the King James Version contains any mistakes. You might say, well, wait a minute, he said it couldn't be perfect. Okay? That is all going to depend on how you define the word what?
Perfect.
Okay? Now let me explain. In a recent phone conversation with Richard, I asked him about this subtlety. His statement that the King James Version is not perfect was made from the point of view of Stam's position on the matter. Stam and Jordan were talking past each other when it came to the question of what constituted an error. Okay? So Stam's position. According to Stam, perfection would have equaled no errors of any kind. Okay? So no typos, no misspelled words. Is there two S's in misspelled?
Yes.
All right, there we go. I can't even...
You're misspelling.
Misspelling, misspelled. Oh, anything's possible. So no typos, no misspelled words, and certainly no punctuation mistakes. So Stan's position is, look, a translation can never be perfect because you're always going to have these types of things. Okay? Jordan's position, or Richard's position, was slightly different than this. Okay? For Richard, perfection meant no bad / wrong translations. Okay? So you have a word, you have a word in the donor language brought into English, the receptor language. So when Sam's talking about perfection, he's talking about there's no way you can't have anything like this in a translation. What Richard is saying is, show me an instance where the King James translators made a mistake in how they brought a word out of the donor language and stated it in English. Do you understand the difference? There is a difference. Okay? Richard is focusing on this. So let me finish reading the point. When confronted with a so-called mistake in the King James Bible, what Richard found is that someone did not like how the verse read because it did not fit their doctrine. Not that the translators actually made a mistake in how they rendered something in English. In short, people were altering the King James Version to make it fit their theology and then calling it a mistake. Errors such as typos, spelling mistakes, or punctuation errors were not the fault of the translator's work, but the typesetters and the printers. Does everybody understand what's going on here? Okay? So, Richard is looking at it from this perspective. Stan is looking at it more from this perspective. Now, I understand this is a very nuanced reading of it. But I think it's important nonetheless, and I'll show you why. So let's just go on and then I'll take questions when I'm done. Richard said that coming out of the 1986 Cedar Lake Conference, some of the old guard within the BBF, such as Wynn Johnson, were pressing Stan and the board of the Bible Society to do something about Richard. It was this outside pressure that was the impetus for the article. Jordan told me that when he submitted the article in November 1986 to Stamm, he said to Stamm that it was as far as he was willing to go, and that if it was not good enough, they would have to part ways. In the end, what Jordan did is draft a much nuanced article that distanced himself from aspects of the KJV-only movement with which he did not agree, in order to appease Stamm and the Bible Society board. At the same time, he tried to craft a statement that would not overthrow his own conscience with respect to what he actually believed about the King James Bible. Everybody understanding what I'm saying there? Okay? It is equally important to note what Pastor Jordan did not say in his November 1986 article. He never says that he did not believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God for English-speaking people. Richard's editorial, "Here I Stand," in the inaugural issue of the Grace Journal from December 1987, contains the following statement. Quote, "For years I have believed that the King James Bible is the Word of God for English-speaking people. I came to Chicago with a clear understanding that I firmly held this conviction." So there's him saying, look, when Stan brought me here, he knew I believed this. "I also understood that the ministry that brought me here was not designed to champion this cause. Since the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, has long been the one great passion of my heart, I was willing to place my focus there and let others fight the Bible version battle. I did not and have not changed my conviction, however, about the King James Bible. I believe then and continue to believe now that the King James Version is the Word of God for English-speaking people. On that point, I have never wavered. Now, does he say that in the November 86 article? Does he say that the King James Bible is not God's Word for English-speaking people? He never says that. Okay, he never says that. So what he's doing in this November article is, number one, you have to understand he's writing to try to appease Stan in this political situation that he's found himself in. He writes an article that is nuanced, that distances itself from elements of the extreme King James only movement, that addresses some of the issues but stops short of him actually saying he doesn't believe something that he actually believes. The only issue that is tricky is this issue of it not being perfect. But he never says there's a mistake in it. And he always says that he maintained that he believed that it was God's Word for English-speaking people. He would still say it this way today. And that is, so what's going on here is you have the correct text, stated in English, in the KJV. Okay? So let me just finish these last 2 points and then I'll take any questions. These comments are consistent with what Jordan did not say in the November 1986 Searchlight article. Richard never said that he did not believe the King James Bible to be God's Word for English-speaking people. Consequently, given all the factors, the Grace History Project believes that Richard crafted a nuanced statement renouncing certain aspects of the King James-only platform while at the same time not overthrowing his core belief regarding the King James Bible being God's Word for English-speaking people. We will consider more about this third piece of documentation, the inaugural issue of the Grace Journal, in the next lesson. Okay? So that leaves us with about 5 minutes for any questions or comments. Yeah, Mike?
So I understand, when you say God's Word for English-speaking people, does that mean he's implying that the original autographs, which we don't have, could possibly be different? Or?
No. What he means is, if you take this correct text and translate it into Spanish, that's God's Word for Spanish-speaking people. If you take that text and translate it into Dutch, that's God's Word for Dutch-speaking people. So the core issue is this issue right here.
What is the correct text?
The correct text would be the Receptus. The Textus Receptus, not the Westcott Board critical text of 1881. Okay. So you have two lines here. The Textus Receptus line, you have Tyndale, Cloverdale, however you say his name, Matthews, Geneva Bible.
1, 2, 3, 4.
The Great Bible is going here. Great Bible, Geneva Bible, Bishop's Bible, and finally the King James Bible. All of these are coming from that text line. Okay? 1881, Westcott Hort, replace this text with a different text, and this is where you end up with all your modern versions. And the readings in these modern versions that are found in the Westcott Hort text match the text of the Latin Vulgate, which was the text of the Roman Catholic Church throughout the entire Middle Ages. Okay, so if you have to go to the right website, you can look at all of this stuff for free. Okay, that issue in Mark chapter 1. Go to Mark chapter 1. That issue in Mark chapter 1 about King James says, as is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger. Okay, every single one of these early English translation is coming from the TR, and they all say prophets. Plural. Modern versions say Isaiah. The reason they say Isaiah is because the Westcott Word text says Isaiah. And guess what else says Isaiah?
Roman Catholic.
Black Roman text of the Catholic Church. Okay? So, Mike, to answer your question, the proper text would be that text, the TR, and when you take that text and you render it into the receptor language, the resulting of that process would be God's word for the people that speak that language. Okay? At least, I'm sure if I'm explaining this in a way that does not match, I will hear about it. Okay, via email or in some manner. But that's generally the way that I... So it's important to understand, again, that the Bible version issue is not a matter of how you take individual words and state them in English. It is a matter of which text are you going to what?
Base it on.
Yeah.
So what about differences of opinion on how they translated verses? Correcting the King James, the text is
receptive. So you'll hear a preacher say
right. Something
like this. Well, the King James is wrong when it says thus and so, and it really should be this.
A better translation
would be. What Richard's point is, anytime he's ever been confronted with that, and looked at what it said, what he has found is not that the way the translators rendered it is wrong, but people don't like what it says because it doesn't agree with their theology. So instead of altering their theology to match the text, they want to alter the text to match their theology. So you'll notice, if you watch the way I preach, I will say, this Greek word is translated this way over here. But I never say, it's a mistake. I do that to gain insight into what the words mean. Because the King James translators did not imply what is called the principle of rigidity in the way they translate. Okay, so, for example, the Greek word ekklesia. The King James translators render it church, and they render it congregation. Both are perfectly acceptable ways of stating that in English. And so that gives me that insight into how to understand what the Greek word ekklesia means. You following what I'm saying? But to say, well, they made a mistake, a better translation would be, that's what Richard objects to, because then it is making that preacher the authority and not the scripture. Okay? So, I don't know if I'm doing a good job or a bad job explaining this. My point to you is the following. What was going on between Jordan and Sam, in my perception, is that Sam never fully understood what Richard was saying. He was focusing on things like this, and Richard was saying, show me a wrong translation. Show me an example where the King James translators completely blew it and stated a word in English that was not at all related to what that word meant in Greek. And he would say, you can't do it because there aren't any. They were accurate in their translation process. Okay? Any other questions about that? Two of them. All right, yeah.
One thing I noticed in Revelation where it says, come quickly, all the new versions say, I'm coming soon.
Right.
If he was coming soon, he would have been here by now because it's been 2,000 years.
And so what they'll try to do in some cases is they'll try to help the Bible out by stating it differently in English. Like, for example, the reference is escaping me off the top of my head, but there's a verse where the modern version says that we are imitators of God. Are we imitators? Who's the imitator of God? Okay, so some of this stuff is subtle, but when you think about things like, you know, leaving out the fact that the King James Bible will say Joseph, when referring to Joseph, the modern version says his father and mother. And it's referring to Joseph in the context. Well, was Joseph his father?
No.
So there's these things like that that make their way into these modern versions, like the issue of the prophets. I mean, that is flat out a mistake. All right? And so what Richard is saying is, look, he's allowing for the fact that there's going to be typos, there's going to be misspelled words, there's going to be punctuation mistakes. I find punctuation mistakes in my Bible, or a misspelled word or a typo, but that's not the same thing as saying that any of these are bad or wrong. What?
Translations.
All right? So, it's this King James Bible issue that is going to become the rub over which this issue with Sam and Richard is going to sort of come to a head. I know we're sort of stopping right now in the middle of this, but we're almost 5 minutes past and we need to quit. Appreciate your attention. Next Sunday we will finish the third document and look at what Richard says in the Here I Stand article. Okay? Is there another one? Really?
He refused treatment after he got sick.
And went home, and then he died.
Well, I guess you can't fault him for not believing the verses.
I'll just say from my point of view, I have come to completely trust what I have here and never found it to be in that category of telling me something about God that's false. You know what I mean?
So did you read that again?
I've corrected your... I'm trying to explain it to people.
So you think that's a bad title?
No. Okay. But you're writing an essay, and people need to understand it's an essay. And so you have to have a piece of paper. You have to be very focused on one thing. And if you're wanting to learn about the gaps, this probably isn't... helpful, but the gads are all in here, and you explain them. So I would help you just to skip the chapter on deism if you just want to learn about it and then come back to it later. I mean, that's how I interpret it.
Gotcha.
This covers all the material you covered last
time. So do you think after reading, after these last classes, that makes more sense?
It makes a lot more sense. See, I was focused in on deism and American, and what the heck are they talking about? These are fundamentalist Christians. They don't care about philosophy.
That's the accusation.
That was just me, though.
No, but that's fine. But that's the accusation. As soon as somebody...
Yeah, I never heard that, but I'm not in these circles. But now that you mentioned
it, yeah.
What's that one that you had in there? So did we all go skiing yesterday?
We went skiing.
Saw the Facebook pictures.
Yeah, it was so fun.
He didn't go, did he? Too little, so. All right, Chelsea. All right, fam. Morning.
Hmm? Hello there.
Hey.
Fine.